If you have a Bible handy, just turn it to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 there. And we'll be seeking to learn from this psalm things that would be a benefit and a help to us in our daily lives. This psalm was written after a tremendous, miraculous victory was given to the people of God. What had happened was that one of the kings of Assyria, King Sennacherib, had come up against Jerusalem. He had surrounded the city, and he had been on a campaign for many months of capturing other cities all round about, of different nations and of different peoples. And in every instance, he had defeated them without a single exception. And these people in different nations had all had their own wee gods that they worshipped. And they had thought that their gods would defend them and overcome Sennacherib. But Sennacherib was so strong and powerful that none could withstand him. And now he comes up against Jerusalem. And he writes a message to the king, Hezekiah. And he writes to Hezekiah, and he writes in the terms of saying to him something like this. He says, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard with which the servants of the king of Syria has reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword. But here's what Sennacherib had been saying. He had written a letter to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah got the letter, and he said, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising you that Jerusalem will not be given into my hands. You have heard of the other kings and what I have done in their lands. They were devoted to destruction, and they said that their gods would deliver them. Have the gods of those nations delivered them? No. Go and look and see. Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? The king of the city of Sepharnaim? The king of Hena? Or the king of Ipha? These are all kingdoms that he had defeated. And he says, basically, don't trust in your God. Look, have an honorable surrender. Give in to me. And rather than enforcing you into captivity, we will treat you gently, but you will be slaves and servants of us. Surrender now before we set up the siege and we attack you. Now, what did Hezekiah do? Listen to what it says. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Not a lovely thing to do. He comes along and he takes this letter and he opens it. It's a parchment, really, in those days, a parchment. And he spreads it out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, there's what he's saying. Look what he's saying, Lord. He's saying that you, our God, are not able to deliver us, that we're going to be crushed and taken into captivity. And eventually a message comes from the servant of the Lord, the prophet. And it's telling Hezekiah, don't be afraid. The Lord has this matter in hand. This shall not happen to you. Hezekiah went to his bed that night, and in the morning he gets up and he goes and he looks over the ramparts of the city of Jerusalem, and he discovers something. Here's what it says. That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. They don't know to this day what happened. Archaeologists haven't been able to discover, but there is evidence, positive evidence, that a massive destruction took place. The Bible tells us it was 185,000 died overnight. What happened? Was it disease? Did they attack one another? We don't know. The very records of the Assyrian Empire that archaeologists have discovered the communication from the general writing back to his homeland, which says basically that we are now surrounded Jerusalem, and the people and inhabitants of Jerusalem are like a bird trapped in a cage. There's no escape for them. It's only a matter of us crushing them and taking them captive. That's in the Assyrian records, not in the Word of God. But it shows you the backup that there is. As far as the Assyrians were concerned, they had Israel in a bird in a cage. There was no way out for them. But what happened overnight, we don't exactly know, other than that the Lord worked in a mighty way. And as a result of that, some poet made up Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help and trouble. They got delivered. They were rescued. And they hadn't had to fire an arrow. They hadn't had to fire a missile, a stone boulder or anything. Nothing of that nature. And God had delivered them. And you know, here's what he says then. In the light of this, we will not fear. We have no cause to fear, because the Lord is our refuge and the Lord is our strength. He's our present help. We will not be afraid. And the writer then begins to explain all the possibilities that could happen. Look at some of the things he says there in verses 2 and 3. He says, we will not fear though the earth gives way. The world that I know, the hills and the valleys that are around me, should there be a great earthquake of some description, should something disastrous take place, that it's all ruined and transformed and I can't recognize it anymore, I'm not going to be afraid. Why are you not going to be afraid? Because the Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is my refuge. The Lord, our God, is our refuge and the strength, a present help in trouble. And then he says, well, supposing the mountains and all are destroyed, will we take to the sea? Verse 3, though the sea and its waters roar and foam, though the mountains down in the depth of the sea tremble at its swelling. In other words, the mountains are way down in the depth of the ocean. Suddenly they burst forth. Is he talking about earthquakes? Is he talking about some disasters? We don't know what he's talking about. But his imagination is working, and he's imagining all sorts of things that could possibly happen. And whatever he imagines, he comes back to the same conclusion, you see. The Lord is our refuge. We'll not be afraid. We'll not be afraid. Do you get afraid at times about things? Think about it. The young ones, they get afraid in case the exam results are not what they should be, in case the job interview falls through, what are they going to do? You get afraid sometimes of what happens if I get a serious illness. You ever had a phone call from the doctor saying, will you drop in to see me because, you know, your test results are back and I need to have a wee word with you? Suddenly, you know what it's like? You always think the worst. You always think the worst. And you think, am I going to have cancer? Is there something wrong with me physically? Is there something wrong with me mentally? And the fear comes there. It's real. Let's face it. It's real. Maybe you've had the experience of, you know, the breadwinner loses the job, his or her job. And the money's not going to be there, and you don't get many benefits and so forth. And how are you going to cope? And how are you going to manage? And how are you going to pay the mortgage and pay this and pay that? Fears come upon you. This man is basically saying, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what circumstances come into my life. I will not be afraid. We will not be afraid. I was reading there that the bomb that fell on Hiroshima many years ago, 70-odd years ago, they've so developed the bombs now that some years ago, a 100-megaton bomb was an experimental stage with the Russians. And they eventually stopped, because the development of that bomb would have been such that it would have been equivalent to the bomb on Hiroshima being dropped on every city every day for 13 years if a 100 megaton bomb had exploded. So they stopped their research. It was so disastrous. So awful it could happen. You see, we live in an age where all sorts of real possibilities can happen for man. Man doing to man. But this man says basically that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what, is this man a fool to say he will not be afraid? How can he have such confidence? Does he not think things through? You know, if a person doesn't think through, like closes his eyes to the facts, of course he's not going to be afraid. I don't need to fear about anything. Everything will work out all right. People are like that. They don't look at the facts. They're like the proverbial ostrich. They stick their heads in the sand and they won't look at the reality and face it. There are some people who say, oh, I can manage. I'll muck through. I'll cope with it all. I can remember talking to one man a couple of weeks ago about his relationship with the Lord. And he says, look, let me tell you something, John, he says. I don't need anybody else to stand with me. When I meet the Lord face to face, I'll sit down and have a straight talk with him, and I'll talk my way after the good things I've done. I haven't harmed anybody, and I'll be able to get into heaven because I'll talk to him, and he and I'll sort things out. He's living in the fullest paradise. He will talk to the Almighty God, and he'll argue his case before the holy, righteous God. He's not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. I'll argue my case. I haven't really harmed anybody. You see, it's a false sense of security. Other people have no time to think about the real issues of life. They're more concerned about getting things together, amassing a lot of things and goods, and on these they put their trust, and I've got enough money and investments put away and everything will be okay. Fools, any man thinking that way is silly, because investments can crash. Everything can just be gone. Just takes a war, just takes some idiot to do something, and suddenly what you'd hope would be the means of your support and everything is gone. You see, this man here who wrote this psalm is being real. And he's confident of this. I don't care, he says. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to be afraid. He's the thinking man. He's thought things through. How is it that he can be so confident? Because he knows of a protection. A protection that will never fail. God is a refuge and a strength. A very present help in trouble. And he thinks of there's God, the objective reality of God. That's what God is. He is one who is a refuge and a strength. He's one who can be relied upon. He's one who is an impregnable shelter. Now, if God was to say to me, right, John, I'm going to advise you what you should do. Go to such and such a place. I advise you, that's the best shelter. That's the best place for safety for you. That would be tremendous for me. It would. If God gave me this advice, and this is the best. Or God maybe said, I'll build you a shelter. Something that was made by God would be tremendous. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that God himself, God in his person, is the shelter. God is the very shelter that's going to protect me. That's why this man has got the grip of. God is my habitat. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, he says, my life and your life, writing to some Christians, your life and my life is where? It's hidden in Christ, in God. It couldn't be safer, your life. Not only that, but God is also able to give you the strength. God is a refuge. God is a strength a power to strengthen you. You see, it may be the case that God will keep certain things from you in your life. You'll not experience some disaster. You'll not experience some illness. You'll not experience all the things that can happen to others. God will guard you and protect you, and that will be great and tremendous. But there will be occasions where God allows you to pass through things. And it would appear, he's not protecting me. Why didn't God protect me from that illness? Why did God allow that to happen to me? And the psalmist is saying here, in that situation, God will give you the strength and the enabling to cope with the situation. A couple of months ago, it was in the newspapers that Fiat, the car manufacturers, had so made an eco-friendly car with very low emissions, tremendous miles to the gallon. Apparently it was a wee Fiat 500, a 1.2 litre. Wee car, dead on for somebody to knock about in. Tremendous miles to the gallon. But it had no power to get you uphill. There's a fault in it, a fault in the design. It was okay, provided you were on the flat. But if you were coming up some of the hills that you come up to come to the meeting house here, the wee car couldn't get you. It hadn't the power to get you up it. So what good was the low emission? What good was the big miles per gallon if it didn't have the power to get you along? Parking in your car park, there was no Rolls Royces in your car park. It used to be that Rolls Royce, and still to this very day, after many, many years, you ask them, what is the power of this engine? And you'll be told the simple answer, there is always enough power to get you where you want to go. But what's the figure of it? Don't worry about that. There's always enough power. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying, God's saying here through his word. He's saying that there will always be the power that's needful, the strength that's needful for you to cope with the situations that you're in. Therefore, you don't need to be afraid. God is that in himself. He is a protector. He's a refuge. He's a strength. He'll guard you and keep you. And where troubles come, he'll give you the power to come through it and to experience the victory. And he's a very present help. I live in Lisburn, and I don't know, I mentioned this to the Hourglass people this morning. They seem to be in a nice cushy number, but my doctor in Lisburn is such that you can hardly get an appointment with him. If you want, you can speak to him on the phone. You can ring a number at a certain time of the day, and he'll speak to you on the phone. But to get an interview with him, to get him to examine you, to sit down with you, it's very difficult. You can really ring him up and say, right, John, what's the matter? Well, I don't know. Describe to me. And you tell you, describe to him. Oh, it's dead on, you're talking to him. But you're not with him. He's not present. And God's not like that. See, sometimes people have this idea that God's away up in heaven there, and you tell him your problems, you tell him your difficulties, and then you leave it with him. That's not the situation. God is a present help. He's right there. And he's easily accessible. I asked some of the people this morning, any of you have ever had a burst pipe in your house? Never a burst pipe? Never in your lives? Nobody? Wow. Have you had a burst pipe? Yeah. And what, had you trouble getting the plumber to come? Yes. Was it a cold spate of weather you got? It was right. See, that's what happens. You ring the plumber and say, look, I've got a leak. Water's gushing down the wall here. I'll be with you as soon as I can. There's about a dozen other people in front of you. I'll get to you as soon as possible. Right? He's not a present help in a time of trouble. You've got to wait your turn. That's not what it's like with our God. He's a present. He's there. He's right with you. And he's easily found. You see, What good's this great refuge, this great strength, if it's difficult to get into? You see, this is your God, this is my God, a present help in time of trouble. One of the things that is essential, not only is God objectively a refuge and a strength, but he's subjectively. In other words, I move into him. See, every one of you here believe in the mighty power of God and that he's awesome and wonderful and great and big and powerful and mighty. And there's nothing that he cannot do. But have you moved into him? Do you know that he's my refuge? He's my present help. You see, that's what it means that this psalmist here discovered. God is a refuge and strength, but he's ours. He has become mine and my friends. He's ours together. Have you moved into God? You see, that's the matter of you saying to God, I know certain things about you, God. I believe what's said in the Bible about you. I want to be in that, God. I want to rest on you. I want to lean on you. I want to be inside Christ in God. Have you ever asked God to do that for you? To put you in himself? You know objectively he's there. You believe it with all your heart that he's there. But you haven't moved into him. You haven't said to him, I want to be in you, God. I want to know your peace and your joy. Some of the wee youngsters there today, some of them I can imagine are a bit of a handful. Okay? And I think there's something in the wisdom of God that as you get older, you can't have children, because it's only when you're young that you can run after them and look after them. And even grandchildren become a headache at times. How many of you here have grandchildren? Right? You love to see them, but you're very thankful you can go home again from them. Am I right or wrong? They're such a handful running after them. You know, where do they get the energy from? And you're running after them. And then you take them downtown, maybe, or down into the town, you take them, they're walking along the footpath, and you've got to go across the road. And they're tugging to go. Will you stand? Will you behave yourself? Stand there. With it's clear. And the traffic's coming and so forth, and you want to get across and so forth. And what do? You can't. I mean, they're very easy. He's itching to go, won't stand at that pace. Can't understand you have to stand and wait. What's the safest way to get him across that road? God is our refuge and our strength, and underneath the everlasting arms is the Bible. Come on here, you lift him up, and you've got him in your arms, and then you can walk across that road. And boy, it's the safest way to get a youngster who's full of mischief and devilment across that road. He's no longer pulling. He's no longer going his own way. You're getting him across. And that's what God wants to do with you. God's everlasting arms to take you up and to carry you safely through every trouble, every sorrow, every grief, every turmoil that you ever can imagine. God, take me into your arms. That's what this man is talking about. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God says, I will come and take hold of your hand, and I'll hold on to you. But I might let go. Don't you worry about letting go. You see, you parents and grandparents, when you're taking the child across, you just don't say, hold on to my hand. If you have any sense at all, you grip them. Because you never know whenever they're going to get let go. And away they go like mad. So you grip them, or you lift them up. And that's what God says. I know what you're like. I know your weaknesses. I know your frailties. I know you're prone to run away off here and do stupid things. I'm going to hold on to you. And you say to God, God, that's how I want you to take me. And I want you to hold on to me. And I want you to grip me. God's not going to let you go. He's a refuge. He's a strength. You move into him and you prove the reality that he is with you always. That's why he's able to say there, verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he is. Look at what he can do. And then he begins to talk. And the language in verses 8 and 9 are a wee bit from the language of Revelation, which speaks of the day coming when God, the mighty Lord, will come in all power and splendor and break all the bows and all the spears and burn all the chariots unless you're in the new heaven and the new earth. And he says there, he says, in that case, you'll know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, do you see that wee phrase there, be still? That does not mean contemplation. Just sit still and think of God. That's not what it means there. Now, there is a place in the Bible where it teaches that you should sit and contemplate the greatness and the goodness of God. But that's not what the word means there. It's a word which means not to resist any longer. Cease resisting. Stack arms is one of the translations. In other words, you're battling your own way through and you're doing your own thing. And you're seeking to struggle and you're fighting your cause and so forth. And God comes along and says, look, stack your arms. No longer fighting me. No longer trying to gain brownie points. Surrender to me. I am God. I am the Lord God Almighty. Another way, when two countries fall out, they have to sit down together and they have to negotiate. This is possibly happening in the Ukraine and Russia and so forth. They're sitting down and they're negotiating, trying to get a wee bit of harmony and peace. There's no negotiating with the Lord. He doesn't say, look, we'll sit down and I'll discuss your particular case and how we can work something out. No, no. He says, stack your arms, surrender to me. I am the Lord God Almighty. That's who I am. And all the kingdoms of the earth are going to bow to me someday. So I want you to come now. Surrender to me. And know my peace and my joy right now. My friend, that's what it means, surrendering to God. He's God. He's not some trumped up king or what have you, or somebody who's got a bit of power and is going to abuse it. He's God Almighty. Do you remember the case when the prophet Elisha had his servant with him? And they were surrounded by the enemy coming to take them and take them captive because they'd been looking for Elisha to capture him. And the servant's trembling, nervous. And the prophet says, Lord, open his eyes that he might see, because the prophet is unconcerned. He's not afraid. And the Lord opens the eyes, as it were, of the servant, and he sees the Lord of hosts, the chariots, the angels, the archangels, the trump of God, the hosts of God, the mighty regiments of God surrounding them. What's the point? Nothing to worry about. Don't be afraid. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I want you to have that confidence. God wants you to have that confidence. It's not that you become foolhardy, but you know the Lord's with you. You know the Lord's going to keep you. You know the Lord's there for you. You've moved into him, and he's responsible for you. May God just grant that that will be your joy and your experience day by day as you seek to live for him. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know what awaits me in the remainder of today. And neither does anybody else in this building. And I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. And neither does anybody in this building. I don't know whether I'll be able to enjoy another Christmas or not. And neither do they. But you come to us today and you say, don't be afraid of these things. Don't let your mind be caught up worrying about these things and getting yourself in a turmoil and a state about them. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the refuge and strength that you need. Oh, Father God, by your Spirit now, would you just cause each person here, each mom and dad, each grandparent here, to really want to move into God. Move and surrender to God so that they'll know the Lord of hosts is my God. And I will not, and I have no cause to be afraid. So come by your Spirit now And just give to each one of us that desire and longing to be in Christ, to be in God, hiding there, safe and secure, with no one to harm us. And give us confidence to go out into the rest of today and the rest of our tomorrows, and to know it is well with my soul, because God is in control of me now. I am in Christ, and I will be kept and guarded by him. Grant this unto us, O God, for the glory of your name we ask it. Amen.